you and bless you. We thank you that we are the people who know our God. We are the people who are blessed, Lord, to know your name, called by your name. Lord, we ask today that you would open our hearts and minds to your word. Father, I pray that you would give me the anointing to preach it, and you would bless our hearts to receive it and be strengthened by it. And Lord, I pray if there's one in the room today, Lord, who is needing for their heart to be made right with God, that this morning would be the morning when your Spirit visits them and you draw them to yourself. And we'll believe you for these things in Jesus' strong name. And God's people said, amen, amen, amen. If you have your Bible today, I want you to turn with me to Matthew, the 24th chapter today. Matthew chapter 24. We're going to work our way in Matthew 24 and 25, these two chapters today. We're going to be looking at a few verses throughout. And I want to talk to you today about what to do and what not to do to be ready for the coming of the Lord. Say, the coming of the Lord. How many of you believe that the coming of the Lord is at hand? Amen? Amen. I believe that. The signs of the time are very clear. The Word of God points us to Himself in days like this, that we should be ready for the return of Christ. Amen? If you have your Bible, Matthew 24 is where we'll be looking in just a moment. War is raging between Hamas and Israel and the Gaza Strip. The Christian community is abuzz again with end-time fervor. Some prophets are prognosticating that this is the Ezekiel 37 through 39 war, or this is the battle predicted in Psalm 83. Many believers are wondering, how does this fit into Bible prophecy? Many outside the church are nervous and stirred up about all these things and wondering if they signal the soon return of Jesus. And they're worried and nervous because they know they're not prepared for the return of the Lord. In light of all this, where can we turn for clear answers? Well, I want to tell you, we can turn to the reliable words of Jesus. Because Jesus Himself has spoken about these things. And so we can return to His Word and we can have a reliable account of what we ought to do. Amen? So Matthew 24, Matthew 25, these two chapters are all about being ready for the return of Jesus. He gives us some very specific advice on what we should do and what we should not do in light of the Lord's soon return. Amen? Now, I've covered some of this in chapter 24 before. If you're a note taker, you ought to have three phrases written down in Matthew 24. I want to review them, but then I want to get into 25 where we talk about what do we do in times like these. Amen? But I want you to notice Matthew 24. We're going to start there, Matthew 24, verses 4 through 8, and I want you to hear the word of the Lord today. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and pestilences and earthquakes and various places. And all these things are the beginning of sorrows." May God bless the reading of His word. And His people said, well, what are we to do and what are we not to do in light of the Lord's soon return? And how do we understand these things? Well, number one, let's talk about what not to do. Say that with me. What not to do. And the first thing not to do is, he says, do not panic. Amen? Say that with me. Do not panic. We talked about this part a few years ago. When did we talk about it? The last time something like this was in the news. Hello? Because every few years between now and the time the Lord does return, you are going to have a moment like this where something kicks over a powder keg in the Middle East and everyone begins to wonder, oh, what do we do? Well, the first thing you don't do is don't panic. Amen? Do not panic. Where do you get that from? I get it from the words of Jesus we just read. He said, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. And the next word out of His mouth are these, see that you are not troubled,
for all these things must come to pass. Do you see it? See that you are not troubled. Jesus says this over and over to us. Let not your hearts be troubled. We are not to be alarmed. We're not to panic in the face of circumstances like those on the news these past couple weeks. Don't you love how Jesus says it's going to get bad, y'all, but don't freak out. It's going to be bad, but don't let your heart be overwhelmed. Don't let your heart be troubled. While these are the birth pangs and the warning signs, and they sound scary, they are announcing something wonderful. They're announcing the soon arrival of the Lord Jesus on the scene in person. Amen? And that ought to be good news to us. Amen? Jesus says, when you see the signs of my return, don't let your heart be troubled by that. We ought to be excited by that as the people of God. We ought to be encouraged by that as the people of God. We are those who know the Lord is coming again. We're not supposed to be looking for signs. We're supposed to be listening for sounds. Amen? There's a trumpet that's going to sound, and the dead in Christ will rise, and we who are alive and remain will be caught up to be with Him and the Lord forever and ever. And Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 4:18, therefore comfort one another with these words. Say comfort. The fact that Jesus is coming back is not a reason to panic. It is a reason to praise. It's a reason to rejoice and to be excited. The Lord is on His way. The truth of Christ's coming should be a source of deep comfort for the people of God. Titus 2:13 says, this is the blessed hope and appearing of God our Savior. Say, blessed hope. Jesus is coming, and that is the great hope that we have, that He is coming. Why? Because when He comes again, He will be the one who finally sets everything right that has gone wrong in the world. He's the only one who can do that. The Bible tells us that it should cause hope, not anxiety, the truth that Jesus is returning. 2 Timothy 4:8, Paul says, I am thankful that there's finally a crown laid up for me, a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but to all those who have loved His appearing. Did you hear that? We are to love His appearing. We ought to love the fact that Jesus is going to be coming again. We ought to love the reality that He's on His way. We should love His appearing. The prayer of the early church in Revelation was, Maranatha. We translate it, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Say that with me. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. 1 John 2:28 says, and now, little children, abide in Him, so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed at His coming. How many of you know the fact that Jesus is coming can be a cause of confidence for us, not shame? We don't have to be afraid. We don't have to be worried or nervous about that. We can be confident and unashamed at the announcement of His coming. But I want to tell you that is only for the people who are prepared and who've made themselves ready. But Jesus is coming, so don't panic. Say, don't panic. Number two, Jesus is coming, so don't predict. Say that with me. Don't predict. Jesus is also very clear about this in Matthew 24. Now, we live in a day when many people want to make prognostications about when the Lord is coming back, when the rapture, when the second coming will be, how all of this is going to fit together. Matthew 24:36, Jesus said, but of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Do you hear me? Only the Father knows this. Jesus said it when He was here on earth, I don't even know the date of that. And so I want to tell you, if Jesus didn't know the date of the rapture, then prophet so-and-so on television doesn't know the date of the rapture either. Amen. Jesus warns us that Bible prophecy is not given to us to predict the coming of the Lord or to try to piece it together. Let me explain to you how Bible prophecy normally works. Bible prophecy is the kind of thing that you can see in hindsight, but you usually can't see in foresight. What do you mean? The way God brings about the fulfillment to these prophetic words is often so different from what we expect that we're able to look back on the backside and say, oh, this was that. But we're almost never able on the front side to see something coming and go, this is going to be that. Think about the first coming of Jesus. They almost all missed it, even though they had the prophecies in the Old Testament. Why? Because God fulfilled those prophetic words in a way they weren't expecting Him to. And they missed Jesus because they weren't ready. Now, all of those whose hearts were turned toward the Lord, all those who were open to God and longing and praying for the coming of the Son of Man, they were able to identify. They were able to see the signs as He fulfilled them and understand. But a lot of people missed them. We are just charged in the Bible not to predict. Say, don't predict. In 1988, a guy named Edgar Wisnant wrote a book called 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Will Take Place in 1988. And when he missed it, he moved it and said, I was wrong by 1 year, and he changed it to 1989. Amen. The rapture didn't happen in 88 or 89. Amen. In 2011, Harold Camping from Florida predicted the rapture would occur on March the 21st of 2011. And when he missed it, he said he was off by 6 months or so, and he moved it to October the 21st of 2011. Jesus didn't come on either of those dates or any other day in 2011. Back in 2015, people were predicting the rapture would take place on September the 16th during the Feast of Trumpets. And when that didn't happen, they moved it to September the 23rd, and it still didn't happen. But by that time, you'd already bought their books and they'd already cashed your check. And so here we are again. And there's somebody kicked over a hornet's nest in the Middle East, and people who are better at raising money than your pastor for this parking lot will step up and sell a book and try to tell you when the Lord is coming back. And I want to tell you, don't buy that book. Give to the parking lot fund. Amen? Glory to God. Because it's a waste of money. It's a waste of time. Jesus has told us, do not what? Do not predict. We are not to predict when the coming of the Lord will be. Why? Because we stink at it. We get it wrong over and over again. I am 46 years old and I've already missed the rapture 5 times. Stop it. Stop trying to predict the coming of the Lord. You're not going to get this right. Well, Pastor, we've read these people and they claim that the Lord has revealed something to them. Has the Lord revealed anything to you? I'm glad you asked. Yes, the Lord has revealed something to me. I've got it right here in this book. The Lord has revealed to me in the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 7, when Jesus said, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has put in His own authority. I'm here to tell you, God has revealed to me in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 concerning times and seasons, brothers. I have no need to write to you because you already know that the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Now, if you already know He's coming like a thief in the night, if you already know that it's not in our authority or purview to know the time of His coming, and if even the sinless Son of God doesn't know the day of the rapture, then nobody does. Stop predicting. Amen. Don't panic and don't predict. Why? Because you're going to get it wrong. Listen, but he said, he goes on to say, listen, the Lord tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, when they say peace and safety, sudden destruction will come upon them and they will not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness so that that day should overtake you unaware. Well, wait a minute, Pastor. If that day's not going to overtake us unaware, does that mean we're going to know when the day is? No. Well, how is that day not going to take us unaware? Let me tell you, not because you know when the day is, but because it could happen any day, you're going to stay ready every day. And if you'll do that, then whenever the day is, you won't be caught off guard, and you won't be unaware, and you won't be caught unprepared for the coming of the Lord Jesus. Amen. We have to be like the old man who everybody would leave work and the whistle would sound and they'd have to put their tools away and gather their gear, and it'd take them about 10 minutes to leave. But old Mr. Bud, he would always, when the whistle blew, he would grab his stuff and walk out the door. They watched him one day And Mr. Bud, what he'd do at lunch is at lunchtime, he would go ahead and pack all his stuff up, and he would set it right by the door. And he would, about 5 minutes before that whistle went off, he'd start cleaning his tools and make sure everything was ready to put away. And whenever the whistle sounded, he just grabbed his bag and walked out. They said, "Mr. Bud, don't you have to get ready?" He said, "I don't have to get ready, son. I stay ready." And I want to tell you, Christians ought to stay ready. Say, stay ready. We stay ready for the coming of the Lord. We keep our hearts prepared. Don't panic. Don't predict. But number three, by all means, don't procrastinate. Say that with me. Do not procrastinate. Just because I have told you that we can't predict the coming of the Lord doesn't mean the coming of the Lord is not at the door or right around the corner. He could come before I finish the sermon this morning. The trump could sound and Christ could call his church away. You need to be ready for the return of Jesus. Don't procrastinate on that. He said in Matthew 24, verse 37, look down there in your Bible. He said, "As the days of Noah were, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days of Noah, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But you know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect." A message like this should not rock us asleep. It should shake us awake, not to predict, but to prepare for the coming of the Lord. Notice how Jesus described the day of his return. He said it'll be like the days of Noah. Say, Noah. I want you to notice what Jesus said and what he didn't say. He did not say it will be as wicked as it was in the days of Noah, although you could argue we're getting pretty close to that too. But that's not the comparison Jesus made. He's not comparing the wickedness to that day and this day. He's comparing the ordinariness of that day and this day. He said that on the day that he comes, it will be quite a normal, average day. Stop waiting for the clouds to billow in. Stop waiting for some amazing strategic sign to happen in world news in order to think that means Jesus is coming back again. Notice what he said. It'll be like it was in the days of Noah. And he said, until the day Noah entered the ark, until the day that the rain started falling, what were they doing? Business as usual. They were marrying and giving in marriage. They were buying and selling and trading. They were going about their normal routine. And he said, that's how it will be when the trumpet sounds and Jesus returns. It'll be a normal day. People will be involved in average busyness. The day that Jesus comes back, your planner will be full of activities that you've got to do that day. You will have scheduled the whole week ahead of you, and all of a sudden, suddenly, and without any warning, there's going to come a trumpet blast from heaven and a shout from the archangel, and the church is going to be taken away. It's going to happen suddenly. Say suddenly. It's the sudden coming of the Lord. It's his sudden return. Jesus tells us business as usual until the day he arrives. That's why Luke 21 said, "Take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing and drunkenness and the cares of this life, and that day come upon you unexpectedly." Amen. Now, Jesus tells us what not to do. Don't panic, don't predict, and don't procrastinate. Be ready. Well, how can I be ready, Pastor? I'm glad you asked. Flip the page and chapter 25 will tell you how to be ready for the coming of the Lord. Jesus tells us three stories without a breath between them. And these three stories tell us how to be ready for his soon return. What are we not to do? Don't panic, don't predict, and don't procrastinate. What are we to do? Number one, you are to be waiting like a bride. Say that with me. Waiting like a bride. We are to be waiting like a bride who's prepared for the arrival of her groom. In the days you and I live, the wedding is all focused on the bride, right? Everything's about the bride. We read the newspaper article, and it'll tell you what the bride wore and what her veil was made of, and it'll describe her dress. And when it comes to the groom, it'll say, and the groom was present as well, right? No big whoop, guys. We just kind of show up, right? But in the day Jesus is writing from, that was the opposite. The emphasis was on the groom, not the bride. Now, why? Because the bride was going to be waiting at her home, but the groom was going to go and prepare a place for them to live, and when everything was ready, he was going to come back, often at secret at night, and he was going to catch his bride away, and the announcement would go in the streets, "The bridegroom is here. Go out to meet him." Instead of "Here comes the bride," they would announce, "Here comes the groom," and everyone would wake up and go, and they would have a ceremony at the house, and then they would leave there and go through the streets to his house, and they would celebrate the marriage. But you had to be ready. Jesus tells the story in Matthew 25. He said, "The kingdom of heaven will be like unto 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 of them were foolish. Those who were wise took oil in their lamps, but those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them." Amen. That's what he tells us it'll be like when he comes back again. While the bridegroom, verse 4, "But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps." Verse 5, "While the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And a cry went out at midnight and was heard, 'Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him.'" We ought to be waiting on the return of Jesus like a bride waiting on the arrival of her groom. You remember the rest of this passage? The 5 foolish virgins said to the wise, "Let us borrow some of your oil." And they said, "We can't do that. You've got to go and get your own oil." I want to tell you today, that's how it'll be when the Lord comes back. You cannot borrow anybody else's salvation. Nobody else can share their salvation with you. You've got to have your own supply of God's grace in your life. Do you hear me today? You may say, "Well, I'm going to heaven. I've been in the church all my life." It doesn't matter. "Well, my parents are Christians." Doesn't matter. "Well, my grandma's a pillar in this church." It doesn't matter to you. You cannot borrow their oil. You've got to have your own supply of salvation. Because when the bridegroom comes, you've got to have your own lamp trimmed and burning. And if you aren't ready, you're going to have to work on that. I want you to be aware of this today. The key is verse 5. "While the bridegroom was delayed," say delayed. Many people jump on the Jesus bandwagon and they decide to get right with God when the world begins to shake. During COVID, people began to try to shore things up with the Lord. People wondered, how did our giving do during COVID? Our giving was amazing during COVID because nobody wanted to die with God's money in their pocket. Amen. That's right. When people get nervous about something like that, it rattles them, it shakes them. But what happens is people who jump on the Jesus bandwagon, whenever something like this happens in the news, whenever a new war starts around Israel, but the bridegroom delays his coming. Say delay. And when the Lord doesn't come back as quickly as they thought he should, then within a few weeks, the news moves on and the fear wears off, and so does their newfound religious fervor. Within a month, they're back to their old ways just like they were before. But Jesus said we must learn to wait for his return like people who are determined to not be caught off guard even if there is a delay in his coming. Like a bride waiting for the groom. She's not going to give up. She's going to keep her eyes peeled until he gets there. Amen? I want you to notice we are to be waiting like a bride. Number 2, we are to be working like a servant. Say that with me. We are to be working like a servant. We're to work like a servant. The Bible goes on. Jesus, without a breath, tells the next story. He said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his servants to him and delivered to them a portion of his goods. And he gave to one 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on his journey." Verse 16, "Then he who'd received the 5 talents went and traded and got another 5. And he who'd received the 2 talents went and gained 2 more also. But he who'd received the 1 went and dug a hole in the ground and hid his Lord's money. And after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. Not only should we be waiting like a bride, we should be working like a servant of Christ. All three men in the story were slaves of their master. They were servants of their Lord. Two of them were faithful servants. They did exactly what their master asked them to do while he was gone. But there was another guy, the third guy, and he was wicked and lazy. And even though the Lord had entrusted to him a large amount of money, he didn't do anything with it. And he just decided, I don't know when my Lord is coming back, but I tell you what, I'm not going to waste the time that he's away working for him. I have to work for him when he's standing over me, but when his back's turned, I kind of do what I want to do, right? And so the Lord is away, and what does he do? He makes up his mind. He's just going to live his best life. He's going to do whatever he wants to do. He's going to kick the can down the road. Now, he's not going to lose his Lord's money. He's just not going to invest it and improve it in any way. And he thinks that he can play both sides against the middle and be okay when the Lord gets back. This guy's like a lot of people on church pews today. They think they can have their cake and eat it too. They think they can have one foot in the world and one foot in the church. They think they cannot really live all out for God, but as long as they don't live too bad, the Lord will let them in on the judgment day. They don't really love the Lord. They don't really want to serve the Lord. They aren't really interested in the Lord's kingdom. They just don't want to be kicked out of it. A lot of people, there's a difference between not wanting to go to hell and loving Jesus and wanting to spend eternity with him forever in heaven. Amen. Some of you don't even like church and you think you're going to like heaven. I don't understand you. I don't get that. Hear me today. These two faithful servants were fully invested in the kingdom of their master. Say, fully invested. Each of them doubled the master's investment. Then there's this other guy. He is selfish and lazy. Why? If he loses the money, he'll be responsible for it. If he earns more money, he won't get to keep it because it's not his money. It's his master's money. So he decides just to be lazy and spend his time any way he wants to and hope for the best when his master gets back. He can't see what's in it for himself, so he takes the lazy way out. Even though he's a master servant, he refuses to serve his Lord. Then when the master returns and he has to give an account, he spins it around on the boss and tells the boss it's his fault that he was afraid to do anything with it. A lot of people are like this guy, too busy building their own kingdom to invest in advancing the kingdom of God, too consumed with making money or climbing a ladder, too busy chasing hobbies or pursuing the things of the world to teach a class or host a group or serve on a team or attend a work day or give an offering or go on a mission trip. Just too busy with their own stuff. They don't seem to understand that Jesus commanded us to occupy until he comes. He gave us orders of what we were to do. Listen to me. Jesus is coming back. But if you're going to be prepared, you don't need to panic. You need to obey. You need to do what he told you to do. Anybody ever had their father leave in the morning and leave a list of things for you to get done? If you know that he's coming back and the day is wearing on and he could show up any time and he's got an expectation list for you, don't panic. Get up and start doing what you're supposed to be doing. Obey the Lord. That's the only thing that's going to have you ready for the Lord's return, is for you to be doing what he told you to do when he shows up. Amen. It's quiet in the Holiness Church today. Jesus is coming, so how can we be prepared? We must be working like servants of the Master. We must be working. Listen to me today. We have to be careful here. We have to be waiting like a bride and working like a servant. And then lastly, we've got to be warm-hearted like the friend of Christ. Say warm-hearted. He goes on without a breath and tells one final story. He says, on that day when the Son of Man comes in glory and His holy angels with Him, He said, all the nations will be gathered before Him and He will separate them from one another as a man separates the sheep from the goats. And then He will say to the sheep on His right hand and the goats on the left, He will say to those on the right, come you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And then to the unrighteous, He will say the opposite and say, depart from me, I never knew you. You remember the verses we read in chapter 24 a moment ago? When Jesus comes, there will be an immediate separation. Two in the field, one taken, one left. There'll be two grinding at the mill, one taken, one left. We aren't clear if it means one is taken in the rapture and the other left, or if it means one's taken in judgment and the other spared. Either way, it doesn't matter. The point is the same. One of them is in a bad position and one of them is in a good position. One is ready and one is unprepared. One is judged and one is delivered. One is shown mercy and the other is shown wrath. Which one are you? Well, I want to tell you today, it depends on what kind of condition your heart is in. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. There'll be a moment of separation. Say separation. Remember the parables. In every one of the parables, there are two groups. There are five wise virgins and five foolish virgins, right? There are two faithful servants and one unfaithful servant. There are sheep and there are goats. There are only two groups, and you and I, every one of us, is in one of those groups. You're either ready or not ready. You're either prepared or unprepared for the return of Jesus. You're ready or not, as the children's game says. Ready or not. On the surface, it may look in this passage like Jesus is saying we can earn our salvation by doing good works for the poor and the needy. That's not what Jesus is saying in this passage. We know that for a couple reasons. Number one, we know because this isn't the only passage in the Bible about salvation. And over, we're warned that we must repent of our sins and we must believe on Jesus and we must trust in His sacrifice on the cross for our salvation in order to be saved. Even in this passage, I want you to notice the righteous don't believe that they're saved because they help the poor. In fact, they are surprised to hear that Jesus personally identified with the people they were helping. In other words, they didn't help the poor in order to earn God's favor. They didn't help the needy in order to make God their debtor. They didn't do the good things they did because they were trying to make God do them a favor and get them into heaven. No. Why did they do what they did? They did it because they couldn't help but do it. Their heart moved them to do it. Why? It's the difference between a sheep and a goat. The DNA is different. They're two different animals. And I want to tell you, there's two different kinds of people in the world today. There are people who are selfish and focused on their own life. And they are stubborn and rebellious against God and stiff-necked. And they only care about their four and no more. And they don't worry about God and they don't worry about others. They don't love the Lord with all their heart. And they don't love their neighbors as themselves. They're just selfish people. They're lost and without God and they're on their way to a devil's hell. But there's another kind of person in the earth, the person who has met Jesus, the person who's been to Calvary, the person who's had the Holy Spirit move into their heart and life and change them and transform them into a different person. And they're not a goat, they're a sheep. Their heart is different. Their character has been changed. Their nature is not the same. And they love God with all their heart. And so they're waiting like a bride. They love Jesus and they serve their master because they care about Him and His kingdom, and they love their neighbor as themselves because the love of Jesus has been made real to them by the Holy Spirit who lives inside. And they live a different kind of life, and you can spot them. They are as different from lost people as the sheep is from the goat. They're different. They live different. And the difference is obvious and evident by the way they treat other people. Lord, help us. Don't miss this, especially if you're a Pentecostal today. We need to be careful of all people. Spirit-filled churches need to be careful. It is not the exercise of spiritual gifts that identify the true Christian. It is the bearing of spiritual fruit that identifies the true Christian. Who said that? Jesus said it. In Matthew chapter 7, he said to them, listen, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom, but those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we cast out devils in your name? Didn't we do many mighty works in your name? What is that? We manifested the gifts of the Spirit, Lord. You hear it? And he said, and I will say to them, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. Why? Well, Matthew 25 explains why. He's not looking for the gifts, he's looking for the fruit. Why? Because the gifts are not anything you can take credit for. If you lay hands on somebody and they get healed, you didn't heal them, God healed them through you. If you give a prophetic word over somebody and it proves to be right, you weren't that smart. The Holy Spirit told you what to say to that person. That's a spiritual gift. You don't get any credit for that. If you lay hands on the demon bound and the demon leaves, that was the authority of the name of Jesus. That wasn't anything special about you. You don't get any credit for that. God did that. Just because God did something through your ministry doesn't mean you're personally ready for the coming of the Lord. Pastor, do you believe that? Yeah, I believe that. Where do you get that from? I got it from Jesus. Number two, I got it from Paul. In the middle of a conversation about spiritual gifts, 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 14, Paul pumps the brakes in chapter 13 and says, let me remind you, you charismatic Corinthians, you Pentecostals in Corinth, he said, let me remind you of a truth. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, if I have not love, it profits me nothing. If I have the gift of prophecy and I understand all mysteries and I have all knowledge and all faith and I say to a mountain, move, and it moves, but I don't have love, I am nothing. I am the sound of a creaking gate, clanging cymbal, noisy gong. That's all we are. It's not the gifts, it's the fruit. You know a tree, by the fruit. By their fruits you will know them. Real Christians bear the fruit of love. They love their neighbors. They have the heart of God. They look like Jesus. How can you be ready for the coming of the Lord? You have to be waiting like a bride. You have to be serving like the Lord's servant. You have to be warm-hearted. You have to be warm-hearted like your master. You have to love God and love your neighbor. And that reality has to be your heart. You have to have been so transformed by meeting Jesus that it changed everything about your heart and your life. Are you ready for the coming of the Lord today? Are you ready? Stand with me all over God's house as our team comes and helps me. Are you waiting, working, and warm-hearted? Jesus is coming back. My friend, Pastor David Smith at Oak Park last week wrote these words, and I thought they were beautiful. Whether this is the Psalm 83 war, the Ezekiel 37 war, or neither, Jesus is coming. Whether the red heifer has been born or not, Jesus is coming. Whether the Ark of the Covenant is lost or found, Jesus is coming. Whether the latest charismatic politician has Antichrist vibes or not, Jesus is coming. Whether this current war lasts for months or ends tonight, Jesus is coming. Whether the next red moon is a blood moon or another lunar regularity, Jesus is coming. Jesus said himself, therefore be ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. So if the current conflict calms down, the prophets slow down their prophecies, and life goes back to normal, don't forget, Jesus is coming. Are you ready? Jesus is coming. Be waiting like the bride of Christ. Be working like the servants of Christ. Be warm-hearted like the friends of Christ. Occupy till he comes. Obey him in the gap between his two arrivals. Jesus is coming, so don't panic. It's good news, not bad news. Jesus is coming, so don't predict nobody's going to get this right. Jesus is coming, and for heaven's sakes, most importantly, don't procrastinate. Be ready for the coming of the Lord. He will come like a thief in the night. Jesus said, if the man knew what hour the burglar was going to break in, he would not have suffered his house to have been broken into. He'd have stayed awake and he'd have watched. You and I need to be watching and ready. Jesus is coming. Therefore, be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Matthew 24, verse 44. The fact that Jesus is coming doesn't have to be a source of fear or dread or anxiety. We can have confidence and be unashamed at his coming. How? Turn away from your life of sin and self-centeredness. Cry out to God for mercy. Ask him to forgive you of your sins. Trust the death of Jesus on the cross that he paid for the full pardon of your sin on Calvary's tree. Surrender your life to Jesus and begin watching and working and waiting for him. Don't procrastinate, prepare. As Luke said, watch and pray that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Jesus is coming. You want to be counted worthy to escape. How do we escape? How can we be worthy? Trust Jesus and wait like a bride and work like a servant and watch like a friend and obey him in the meantime. Love him with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. Invest in the kingdom. Advance the kingdom. Tell other people about the kingdom. Amen. Are you ready for the coming of the Lord? Would you bow your heart? Lord, I've done my best today, the assignment that I believe you gave me in my study this week, to talk about the coming of the Lord. But rather than getting lost in the tall weeds of what we may or may not get right, you urged me, Lord, to make sure our people were ready. Should the Lord come back this day or this week, that our people would not be caught unaware, but that we would be ready for the coming of the Lord. Lord, your word said that when Noah and his family got on the ark, that God shut the door. Lord, you said that when the five wise virgins entered the house, while the others were still trying to get their oil together, the door was shut, and it was too late when they arrived. Lord, we know that there's going to be a day when the door of mercy is shut. And Father, we thank you today that this morning while we gather here, the door of grace stands open wide. Calvary is available to us. The blood is flowing. The Spirit is moving. And Lord, you are calling men and women to be right with God. And Lord, I pray today that if there's anyone in the room who's not ready for the return of Jesus, that while I'm praying, they will find their way to this altar and they will cry out to you and repent and trust Jesus and ask you to forgive them and to give them your heart, give them your spirit so that they'll be ready for the coming of the Lord. We'll bless you and thank you for it in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. As Jeremy leads us in singing this morning, this altar's open. If you need to come and pray, we'd love to pray with you to be ready for the coming of the Lord Jesus. Let's not be unprepared. Let's be ready for the coming. Do you need to come and be ready? This altar's open. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.